Good morning. So, oh my, while I pick up everything I just dropped, if you folks would greet one another, and if Gail and Sonia could make your way up front, and we'll do announcements after our greeting time. So, welcome here. Exodus 19, starting at verse 3. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words of the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "I am going to come to you in a dense cloud so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you." Then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. And then down to verse 16, please. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called to Moses, and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up. Trudy, if you would come.
Can you imagine living in that moment, in that presence of God? That's pretty powerful when you imagine God meeting with people in that kind of physical way. But he's here with us too, in a very real, real way today. And as each of us open our heart today to him, he's here and he says, "I want to come in and I want to fill you with my presence in a way like only I can do." So let's invite him today to be here with us in our hearts, in our minds, just like he filled Mount Sinai with his presence. He is here today. And we want to praise him with our heart, our whole heart. And if we had 1,000 tongues, we would do the same thing. And that's the song we're singing, number 91. "Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise." Let's stand together as we sing number 91.
Thank you.
How has God blessed you this week? Would anyone like to share how God has blessed them this week?
I would like to share with the congregation, many of you folks have prayed for Amy so diligently, sent cards. It's been a 5-year trek for us with her suffering, and you recall that the doctors finally diagnosed her with this mitochondrial disease, which I had never heard of, that causes her to have a lack of energy and not be able to breathe. Well, finally, about 2 weeks ago, we found a doctor, and when Amy told his symptoms, he said, "That's textbook. She has a disease, a parasitic disease she picked up in Africa. It's called babesiosis, and it's caused by a particular parasite, and she has Lyme's along with it. We praise the Lord, it's treatable, and so she's begun her treatment. It'll take a year, but I thank you all, we thank you all for all your prayers and cards and visitations, and now we covet your prayers to continue to pray for her that the treatment will work." And so that's our praise for this week. It's been a long time for us. We did not lose faith and we did not lose hope in God, but it was a long journey and he has blessed us. And so may you be blessed, your prayers are answered.
Amen.
I too would like to give God the praise for this state of grace. And thank each of you for your prayers. Your dad's passing. Yesterday was Aaliyah's 15th birthday. And the night before, she told me, "Even if I'm smiling, I'm still hurting on the inside." We had a surprise party for her, and God gave us a glorious, beautiful day. And the whole family was together for her, and some friends, and her natural brother, and the family that's raising him was there. And it just was such a wonderful time, and the joy on her face. I said, "Now you can't tell me you didn't have a good time today." And, you know, the cooler weather, and the kids were in the pool, and I mean, I just really want to give God praise for what he's doing. It's the answer to prayers and the sustaining grace. And Tim and Aaliyah really need prayer. You know, Deb was the center that kept things going. And Tim, Aaliyah's 13, and, you know, they're clashing, and he doesn't know what to do. So you think of that really holds him up in prayer.
Well, we have a praise. Probably most of you know that I'm looking for a different house. I did buy one yesterday. So, very grateful. And you can see, I guess in some ways, God's presence there. And it seems to be worked out for us. So, we praise him for that.
Let's pray.
Lord Jesus, thank you so much for blessing us in ways that are obvious. And thank you for blessing us in thousands and thousands and thousands of ways that we don't even notice. Thank you for watching over us and caring for us deeply and profoundly. Now, Lord, I pray that we would say thank you to you by giving you a portion of what we've earned, what you've given us back. And Lord, I just ask you to bless this offering. Give those who administer the funds wisdom and how to use it, and how to use it so that your name is glorified in our community and in this world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you.
I'm going to ask you to take the brown chorus book from your pew. We're going to be using several numbers from this chorus book as we worship. The first one will be number 85, what you're hearing right now, Shine, Jesus, Shine. And then we're going to be turning right over to 86, Sanctuary. And we'll end with another one that I'll give you at the time. But this morning as we worship, letting God know, or letting our hearts open to that renewed fire that Jesus wants to just ignite in our hearts, because he loves us. No matter what, no matter where we are in a journey, his love embraces us, walks with us, holds us, strengthens us, provides for us. Why would we not want to praise him? Let's stand together. Number 85, join in singing, Shine, Jesus, Shine.
Able to wonderful, merciful Savior. You are the one that I praise.
If Cheryl and the kiddos would come up, we'll have our children's message now.
How's everyone this morning?
Good.
Well, Pastor Chuck isn't here this morning, and he asked me to do the children's sermon with you. And he said I could talk about anything we wanted to this morning. So I'm going to ask you, what is prayer? Can you tell me what prayer is? That's right. You close your eyes and you fold your hands. What else is prayer? Is it when we talk to God? When do we pray? We thank God. When else do we pray?
We always be nice.
Mm-hmm. We pray to be nice. They do sometimes, don't they? Yes. When else do we pray? Do we pray before we eat and thank God for our food? And maybe before we go to bed at night?
Yes. And then the stars come out and the moon.
That's right. Can we pray to God when we're driving in the car? Or taking a walk? In church? Can we pray and talk to God anytime?
Yeah.
We can, can't we?
Yeah.
That's pretty cool. Well, this morning we're going to take a minute to pray for all of you and all of the other children in our church, okay? So Bobby showed us just a minute ago, what do we do whenever we pray? We close our eyes and we fold our hands. Okay, so let's do that now. All right. Dear Lord, we thank you for the precious lives of the children in this congregation. We lift them up to you and we ask for their protection and their good health. Please help them to seek and follow you as they grow. We pray for their parents, their teachers, their school administrators, and all the people that work at their schools. Give them wisdom, patience, and strength to effectively work with all the kids, whether it's at a preschool, a daycare, a homeschool, private or public school, Lord, keep them safe and free from harm. And bless the lives of all those who volunteer here at Free Grace in the children's ministries, whether it's in the nursery, in the Sunday school, for Wednesday evening activities. Bless them all, Lord. And Lord, we thank you that you're always listening to our prayers whenever we decide. Whenever we decide to talk to you. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. You guys can go ahead.
And speaking of prayer, I'm going to invite Brad to come up at this time, and I'd like to briefly introduce you to him and then pray for him and also pray for Pastor Chuck as he's away. So Brad this is Brad Stutzman, and he is the pastor at the Rios Congregation, which meets in Mount Rock in Shippensburg. Is that accurate? Okay, very good. And it's a real pleasure to have you here, Brad. Thank you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I ask that you would bless Brad as he presents your message to us. Lord, I pray that you would give us ears to hear, and Lord, that you would challenge us this day. Lord, too, I pray that you would be with Pastor Chuck as he is speaking in Ohio. Lord, I ask that you would give him wisdom and insight and help him to connect well with the folks there. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you. Appreciate it. Can I borrow this?
Absolutely.
Well, it's good to be with you all this morning. Usually when I say it's good to be with you, it's in the afternoon. So I'm not used to preaching in the morning very often. Our service in Rios de Agua Viva at Mount Rock meets in the afternoon, and we've met in the afternoon for 15 years. So it's not very often I preach in the morning. And it's been a long time since I've been in anywhere near this area of Pennsylvania. I used to work as a soils and crop consultant up into Gratz, and Franklin County, Northumberland, Schuylkill, and all those areas. And this is where a little bit a ways away from there. But I saw the sign for the Gratz Fair as I was coming up, and I remember being there many years ago, marketing my business. And my wife was with me. She's here with me today, Hubia. I'd like to introduce her to you all. A wife of 23 years, coming up here in November. And but I remembered as we were coming up and we're trying to follow the GPS, and I had said to Pastor Chuck, I said that are we going to be able to find the place, you know, following the GPS? And he didn't actually give me a lot of assurance, which made me even more nervous when I woke up this morning and couldn't see my car from the house because of the fog. It was so thick. But I knew that I was in the right area. when we pulled up to a sheet, and I saw the sign for 147. And as I saw the sign for 147, it said south, turn left for 147. I knew I was getting close to the area when I also needed to turn left to go north on 147. you know you're in Pennsylvania when you turn left to go both north and south. We are very unique in that way, aren't we? Well, as we were singing this song, song 85, Shine, Jesus, Shine, I couldn't help but see how much there is in common with this song with the message that we're going to be preaching today. We are in the time of the Feast of Trumpets. On the Hebrew calendar, it's the last of three annual festivals. There are seven festivals in a year in a Hebrew calendar. And it starts out with, of course, Passover and unleavened bread and first fruits. Leads us on into May, June of the time of 50 days after that when we come into Pentecost. And then we move into a time of Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And as I'm thinking about the Feast of Trumpets and what we're going to be talking about here today, and as it leads into this time of reflection, this time of repentance, this time of a wake-up call. Deborah was one in the Old Testament who she spoke to herself. My dad was one who used to talk to himself a lot. He thought that was a good thing, if you could talk to yourself. And David was one who talked to himself. He would say that my soul would glorify the Lord. Well, Deborah in the Old Testament, she said, "Wake up, Deborah." And what a great word for us as a church today when we think about the Feast of Trumpets is a time of waking up, a time of reflection, a time of preparation. As we read this passage this morning in Exodus 19, we're thinking about God speaking to the Israelites, and they're to prepare themselves for this awesome encounter they're about to have with Him. Amen? In the Spanish church, we hear a lot of amens. So you guys are going to have to help me out in that. You can either say amen or amen, however you want, but just let it come out, because that's what keeps all the juices of the Holy Spirit moving through me this morning. So if you don't want to go to sleep and you don't want me, the speaker, to go to sleep, you got to shout out some amens. Plus, it's a Feast of Trumpets. I saw my wife was getting nervous there because I got my cell phone out right before I came up here, and I was putting on a video, and I was about to play it for you all, and I could see that she was getting a little nervous, so I stuck it back in her purse. But I'll tell you what, I'm going to need your amen since we didn't have that, because I had about 2 minutes of pure shofar, just the trumpet of the Lord sounding, for us to be thinking about that. And when you hear the sound of a shofar and you hear it for 2 minutes straight, just that music of heaven resounding, and it's a wake-up call, it's a time to wake up, a time to reflect, a time to prepare for the Day of Atonement. Which, what was that? The Day of Atonement was the time when the high priest, one time per year, could go into the Holy of Holies. He could go beyond the veil, and he would apply the blood of the Lamb to the altar of the Lord to bring forgiveness to the people's sin in the entire land. Only one time per year. And as we think about a Day of Atonement, we realize that the veil has been torn in two from the time Jesus died on the cross. And this great high priest who went before us, he applied the blood even in the heavenlies. Remember that the tabernacle and the Solomon's temple were all a reflection of what was given to Moses on this mountain, on Mount Sinai. This heavenly vision that he had there is all already, it's all up in heaven. It's up in heaven. The cherubim are around God up in heaven. And what we had here on earth was just a reflection, just a shadow of what is already established in heaven. And Jesus is our great high priest, and he's offered this holy sacrifice, this supreme sacrifice of himself And His blood, His body have opened the way for us that we can come into the very presence of God. And so as Sister Judy was saying this morning, yes, even as we reflect and think about Moses on this mountain, and we think about the children of Israel gathered around this mountain, we also can experience the beauty of God's presence on a daily basis because the curtain in the temple has been torn in two, and we can enter in. We can enter in. We do not need to stay as worshipers on the outside. We do not need to be the priests who have bells wrapped around their ankles in case they have sinned before the Lord and they die in His presence and no one can go get them or they'll die too and they have to be drawn out by this cord and the bells. When the bells stopped ringing, they knew the guy had died in the presence of the Lord, so they would just pull him out. Our God is an awesome God. And our God deserves our reverent fear, and yet He's our Father who envelops us with His everlasting arms of love wrapping around us. So as we look at this 85, and it says, Lord, I come into Your awesome presence. From the shadows into Your radiance, by the blood I may enter. I may enter Your brightness. Search me, try me. Yes, that's what the psalmist David would say. He would say, Lord, search me. See if there be any offensive way in me. Anything that's blocking this relationship with You. Your church is called Free Grace. Free Grace. Let me tell you about one of the most awesome effects of grace in our lives. And that is the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You know, a lot of times as Christians, and especially as we've been maturing in faith for a while, we don't really like that. Oh, I just don't like that feeling in my heart that I got this crud in there. But you see, the grace of God is conviction, because conviction is what brings about repentance. And repentance brings about the relationship with God once again, that we can be in His presence, because that is what we were created for, is to be in His presence. And the Feast of Trumpets is what we are celebrating about Exodus 19, and that God came down on top of this mountain. And He wanted the people to come up, and Moses went up on behalf of the people. But I'm telling you, folks, there's a time coming where we're not going to need to send a representative, because we're all going to go up, and God is going to come down. Jesus is going to come down. Exodus 19 said that God told the people of Israel, I'm going to come down in a dense cloud. And He came down in fire. You see, they were already used to that. They'd already seen that. When they were out in the desert and they were escaping Pharaoh and Egypt, He was with them in the cloud and He was with them in the fire. And there was a pillar of fire between them and the Egyptians, separating them so that the Egyptians couldn't get to them while they were about to cross the Red Sea. They knew Him. And He came down in the way that they knew Him. And when the disciples are staring, maybe all of them, maybe there's more than 12, they're standing up on a mountain and they're watching Jesus go up in a cloud. And they're standing there gazing into the heavens, as we do sometimes when a little child lets go of a balloon and you just watch it go. But He said, this same one that you see going up into the clouds, in like manner, He's going to come back again. He's going to come back again. He's going to come in the clouds, and we're going to be caught up to meet Him in the air. You see, the Feast of the Trumpets and all of these feasts point to Jesus Christ. And that's the reason why we can't separate ourselves so much from these feasts. Maybe we don't need to celebrate them the way they did at one time, but we need to be aware of these feasts. You see, there's coming a day. It's been talked about in the book of Zechariah, and it says, in those days, 10 people from all languages and nations will take hold of one Jew by the hem of the robe And they will say, let us go with you because we have heard that God is with you. You see, this may have happened. It may have happened once, but it's going to happen again. And that's one of the awesome things with Scripture is that some of these things have happened, but they're going to happen again. When Peter was at Pentecost, he refers back to a passage in Joel chapter 2, and he says, this what you're seeing, this pouring out of the Holy Spirit, this is what was prophesied by Joel, that the Holy Spirit would come upon your young ones and your old ones, on your men servants and your maid servants. Some will see visions, some will have dreams. Well, yes, that happened at Pentecost, but we're expecting another outpouring of the Holy Spirit even greater than what happened at Pentecost. And so while Exodus has already happened, while God has already descended down upon a mountain, and while Moses has already gone up, we're expecting a rapture that's going to take place in the future where we're going to be caught up to meet him in the clouds. So as we remember this time, it's a time of remembrance, you see, because this verse says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation, and you shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. Many of the other feasts, much more direction was given, much more reason, much more interpretation, much more understanding, but not this one. And some of them point to the past, and some of them point to the future. I, for one, believe that this one points to the future. It points to a time of the rapture. It points to a time where we are going to be trumpeted up. The church, the ones who know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, the ones whose the blood has already been applied like it was in Passover where they applied it to the door frames of the houses, this blood of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world will have already been applied to the door frames of our hearts. And we will have access. We will be the ones who are called to go, called to be with him. You know, Jesus said at the Last Supper, he said, do this in remembrance of me, or do this as a memorial of me. The Feast of Trumpets is this memorial, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a memorial of blowing of trumpets. Before, while the time for the trumpets to be blown, and before the Day of Atonement, there was a chance for repentance. And on the mountain, he gave them 3 days to get ready. He gave them 3 days to get clean. He gave them 3 days to be in repentance before the trumpet sounded. He also descended in the sight of all of his people. And he will come again, and he will descend in the sight of the people. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Lately, I've been spending an awful lot of time in Ephesians, and I just see the sense, see the movement of the Holy Spirit there. As you talked about how Paul was expressing how much Jesus wants us to know his love. Amen? He wants us to know his love. And I've been looking at Ephesians 5. You know, as a pastor, we use Ephesians 5 a lot of times at weddings. And we talk about how the groom and the bride need to come together. And we talk about how they need to watch out for each other. And how the bride needs to respect her groom. And how the groom needs to love on his bride. And yet, in the middle of that passage, down towards the end, there's this awesome line from Paul where he says, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. And he uses, if I'm not mistaken, at least 4 times in the book of Ephesians, he uses the word mystery. I think he uses it 6 times in all the epistles, and like 4 of them are in the epistle of Ephesians. And here is this awesome thing where Christ is described as the groom. He's described as the husband, and the church is described as his wife. Described as this bride. And you see, when you really begin to study the wedding, the Jewish wedding, you can see all kinds of symbolism in what we have, what we can experience in knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and as husband and as head. He is the head of the body. He is the Lord of the church. He is the husband of the wife. You see, in one of these, in some of these steps in a wedding, the young man arrives at the house of the young woman with his promise, with the bridal price, and with a skin of wine. And he comes to her house. And you know, Jesus has come. He has come to that which were his own, and it says his own received him not, but all of the ones who did receive him, who did believe in him, he gave them the rights to become the children of God. Children not born of a husband's will, but born of God. You see, this young man would come, and Jesus has come, and he's brought us his promise. He says, I lay down my life for you. He says, I will give you rest. He says, knowing me is eternal life. He says, I will love you with an everlasting love. He says, I'm your healer. You know, in a wedding ceremony, we say, in sickness and in health. Yes, in sickness and in health. Well, Jesus promises to be our healer. We say, till death do us part, Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He says, I am Emmanuel, I am with you. I am with you always. God with us. But this young man coming for his hopeful bride, he also needs to bring the bridal price. And the bridal price has already been established. It's already been set. The Father determines the bridal price. And yet Jesus brings the bridal price, doesn't he? He brings it in himself. He brings it in that he's not only the high priest, but he is the living sacrifice. He is the supreme sacrifice. 1 Peter 1:18 says, you have not been bought with corruptible things like silver and gold, but you have been bought with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without spot or wrinkle. You see, he paid the highest price that could possibly be paid. He paid it for you. He paid it for you because he wants to live in intimacy with you. The steps of a Jewish wedding. But he also brings this skin of wine, and he offers her the cup. And if she accepts the cup and drinks from it, she is saying, I accept you as my betrothed. And I will keep myself only for you, and I will prepare myself to be your wife. So he pours that, he waits to see. Because if she drinks it, that means that she has accepted this man to be her husband. And what does Jesus do with us? Having taken the cup, he gave thanks for it, blessed it, and said, drink all of you, drink all of it. This is the new covenant made in my blood, which is poured out for many, for the forgiveness of sins. Oh, how he loves you and me. Hallelujah. Then he tells her. Then he tells her he's going to his father's house to prepare a place for her. You see, the words of John 14, which amazes me, because when, I remember one day I went into Hispanic culture, I'd been in it a long time working, but one day I decided to ask questions, because Our church is really young, really young. I'm one of the old guys, okay? So our church is really young. So we, thank the Lord, have done very few funerals, especially for people who are older and have been in the faith a long time. We have done virtually none of those kinds of funerals. And so I don't really know much about the Hispanic funeral. Now, we've done some, but I didn't really know what I was doing. Just kind of winged it. But I noticed that John 14, in the context of an American funeral, is something we use quite a bit. Am I mistaken? I've been around for 47 years. I've attended a few funerals in my day. And it seems to me that we like to use John 14, in my father's house are many mansions, are many rooms, right? Am I right? Y'all can shake your heads, or you can go like this, say, no, get lost. Okay. But in Hispanic culture, it's very rare to use that scripture in a funeral. And I thought, that's interesting. Well, you know what? It's not a funeral type scripture in the Bible. It's a wedding scripture. It's a wedding scripture. This is what the young man would say. These word for word, he would say this to the bride. He would say, I'm going away. I'm going to my father's house. There's a lot of rooms there. I'm going to prepare one for you. And when it's all done, when it's all prepared, I'm going to come back and I'm going to receive you unto myself. Huh? That where I am, there ye will be also. It's a wedding passage. It's a wedding passage. And sometimes, you know how young people can be. They would maybe bother the young man. And they'd say, hey, when are you going to go get your bride? You know, I mean, you've been working on this place forever. About time to go get her. Are you putting it off? And they would bother him. And so the young man would say, because it was the truth, in those days and times, the young man did not know when his father would approve the abode that he had built in the house. Only the father could make that determination. When the father said it was time, then it was time. So the young man would reply to his friends and he would say, I don't know. Only the father knows. Only the father knows. About that day and about that hour, no one knows. Not the angels in heaven, not the Son, just the Father. Jesus said that. You see how this is awesome stuff, isn't it? Whoo, Lord, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. This could take 1 or 2 years. Could take 1 or 2 years, could take longer than 1 or 2 years. It's a long time. How many of you waited that long, women, sisters? How many waited that long? Anybody wait longer than 2 years? We see a few hands. Amen. Amen. That's a long time to wait. That's a long time to wait. My wife and I, we waited a long time. We waited a long time. We met each other and were married in 4 months. You can relate to that? Yeah. Yeah. Amen. 23 years ago, though. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. So, Peter says this. I think I'm going to read that for you. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 3, if we could look at that together. Let's look at verse 8. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow. He's not slow in keeping his promise, as some have understood slowness. He is patient with you, and he's not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And in verse 3, it says, First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come. There's going to be people who are going to pick on you. And they're going to be picking on you, and they're going to be saying to you, "Where is this coming?" He has promised. Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. A day is like 1,000 years. Been 2,000 years. But in God's mind, it may have only been 2 days. On the third day, God descended on the mountain. I don't know when he's coming back. He could wait another 1,000 years. He could come yet while we're standing here right now. But one thing's for sure. We're closer now than we were then. We're closer now than we were yesterday. And the most important thing is, are we ready? Are we ready for the trumpet blast? Are we ready? Are we living in a state of repentance? A state of repentance. Are we living in a time of intimacy with him? Are we connected to him? It says, in the last days, you know what? I want to tell you something. One of the things that lately I'm going to admit has produced some anxiety in me, because anxiety is not a good thing, by the way. It's not a good thing. But it says in the last days, the love of most will grow cold. It's the word of God. It says the love of most will grow cold. You look at this body here right now. What if everyone, in Jesus' name, may this not happen. What if everyone on this side had cold hearts? Coldness. Coldness. God doesn't want us to be cold. He wants our hearts to be warm towards him. He wants us to walk with him on the road to Emmaus while he is pouring out his revelation and showing us who he is. And so that when he is done talking to us for the moment, and we're waiting for the next possible moment so that we can run to Jerusalem in order to see him again, because we want to be with him, and we say, our hearts, did our hearts not burn within us while he was with us? You see, that's what he wants. He wants our hearts to burn within us while we're with him. He is our bridegroom. We were created for intimacy with him. You see, when the groom comes back, folks, when the groom comes back, it's going to be the way it was in a Jewish wedding. You didn't know the time. You didn't know the hour. But the bride was waiting and the bride was anticipating. Yes, she went about her chores and getting ready and helping her parents and doing all these things. But she was also waiting. Waiting. When she would hear the groom coming with his entourage, and she would hear the shout. She would hear the trumpet blast. And she would know, he's not going to come all the way to the door, but he's going to be waiting outside, perhaps in the town square. And he's going to be waiting there, and she would come to meet him. We will come. We will go up to meet him in the air. The Lord says, encourage each other with these words. Encourage each other with these words. Yes, it's been a long time, Peter. It's been a long time. But we need to encourage each other. All the more as we see that the day is approaching, all the more as we see that the love of some has already grown cold. Matthew 25, verse 6 said, and at midnight, a loud voice went out. And he says, here comes the bridegroom. Go out to meet him. Go out to meet him. She would also have a bath, a ritual bath of cleansing. I want you to just quickly look with me at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. It says, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will be changed in the flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. And when the perishable has been clothed with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that it is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. It's going to come true again. Jesus didn't stay dead, and neither are we going to stay dead. We were going to meet him in the air. We are going to meet him in the air. The bridegroom takes the bride to his father's house, and there is a small ceremony, and then the consummation of the wedding. And the friend of the bridegroom waits outside the room for the voice of the bridegroom announcing that the couple is ready to come out and be presented for the great feast to begin. John the Baptist says, "He who has the bride is the bridegroom." But the friend of the bridegroom, the one who is at his side, he is filled with great joy to hear the voice of the bridegroom. "That is my joy," he said. And Revelation says, "Blessed be the ones who are called to be in the wedding banquet." In the wedding banquet. So we've thought about a rapture, and we've thought about the steps in a Jewish wedding to help our hearts be drawn to him, to be drawn to him, to realize that we need to be in a state of readiness, in a state of repentance, in a state of intimacy with him. But Joel chapter 2 also says that there should be a holy convocation, a holy convocation. You see, one of the things wasn't just a memory of the sound of trumpets, but it was also a holy convocation. Joel chapter 2, the same one that we reflect on at Pentecost, says, "Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm on my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. Yes, it is close at hand. Even now, declares the Lord," verse 12, "return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord, for he is gracious and compassionate. He's slow to anger, abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Let the priests who minister before the altar of the Lord weep between the temple porch and the altar. Who should come? Blow the trumpet in Zion. Declare a holy fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the people. Consecrate the assembly. Bring together the elders. Gather the children, those nursing at the breast. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber." We looked at Exodus 19. I want to read for you a portion right after the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, where it says, "When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and they said to Moses, 'Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die.' And Moses said to the people," listen to this now, "'Do not be afraid.'" Okay? "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you." Do not be afraid. But yes, we need the fear of God. It's the beginning of all wisdom. What is it? Why will the fear of God be with us? To be with you, to keep you from sinning. That's what God wants. He wants to be with us. Not us to be afraid of him, but yes, for us to fear him. For us to fear him. I want to close with these words, and if you can cue up the music we have for the end. In 1 Corinthians 11, there's a passage that we usually use in the Lord's Supper, communion. But in 1 Corinthians 11, I want us to look at verse 28 and 31 and 32. Because I really believe the Feast of Trumpets, these 10 days leading up to the Day of Atonement, is a lot like this. Verse 28 says, "A man ought to examine himself." We ought to examine ourselves. Verse 31, "But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. Search me, O Lord. See if there be any offensive way in me. I asked us to stand, and we're going to sing. It's called The Days of Elijah. The Days of Elijah.
Declaring the word of the Lord, behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun, at the trumpet call, if your voice, the year of Jubilee, and that is Isaiah's salvation.
at the trumpet call, our salvation comes. Lord, I pray for this congregation, and I send them out, Lord God, that their hearts would be aflame, their hearts would be prepared. Oh, Lord, not just to meet you in the air, but, Lord, to meet with you every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You're dismissed. God bless you all. Thank you. Thank you.